Listen, really listen. I wonder what God has to say to you today. Or is God done speaking? I don't think God is quiet at all. Perhaps we just need to be better at listening. Hi and welcome to St. Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. I'm Stuart Cutler and I get to be the minister here. Today, I'm delighted to be joined for the first time by Norma. She's going to help in leading our worship. So let's listen, really listen, as she tells us about Samuel and Nathaniel and their encounters with God.
1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In those days, when the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under the direction of Eli, there were very few messages from the Lord, and visions from him were quite rare. One night, Eli, who was now almost blind, was sleeping in his own room. Samuel was sleeping in the same room where the sacred covenant box was. Before dawn, while the lamp was still burning, the Lord called Samuel. He answered, "Yes, sir," and ran to Eli and said, "You called me, and here I am." But Eli answered, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord called Samuel again. The boy did not know that it was the Lord, and because the Lord had never spoken to him before, so he got up and went to Eli and said, "You called me, and here I am." But Eli answered, "My son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." The Lord called Samuel a third time. He got up, went to Eli and said, "You called me, and here I am." Then Eli realized that the Lord too was calling the boy, so he said to him, "Go back to bed, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. The Lord came and stood there and called as he had done before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, your servant is listening." The Lord said to him, "Someday I am going to do something to the people of Israel, and this is so terrible that everyone who hears about it will be stunned. On that day, I will carry out all my threats against Eli's family from beginning to end. I have already told him that I am going to punish his family forever because his sons have spoken evil things against me." Eli knew they were doing this, but he did not stop them. "So I solemnly declare to the family of Eli that no sacrifice or offering will ever be able to remove the consequences of this terrible sin." Samuel stayed in bed until morning. Then he got up, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli about the vision. Eli called him, "Samuel, my boy." "Yes, sir," answered Samuel. "What did the Lord tell you?" Eli asked, "Don't keep anything from me. God will punish you severely if you don't tell me everything he said." So Samuel told him everything. He did not keep anything back. Eli said, "He is the Lord. He will do whatever seems best to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and made everything that Samuel said come true. So all the people of Israel, from one end of the country to the other, knew that Samuel was indeed a prophet of the Lord. John 1, verses 43-51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come with me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the book of the law, and whom the prophets also wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," answered Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said about him, "Here is a real Israelite. There is nothing false in him." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." "Teacher," answered Nathanael, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you when you were under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than this." And he said to them, I am telling you the truth. You will see heaven open and God's angels going up and coming down on the Son of Man.
The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. I wonder if that's how it is today too. I wonder if the word of the Lord is as rare in our day as it was in Samuel's. Is it true that visions are not widespread? Why not? Has God really stopped speaking? Samuel was just a boy. And by that we're talking primary school age, having not yet reached 12 years old where he would become a man. He lived in the temple, and it seems he sleeps right beside the Ark of the Covenant. That's the box containing the tablets of stone Moses had brought down from the mountain. The ones with the Ten Commandments on them. These are the most holy of holy things. The box containing the promises of God. And Samuel's allowed to sleep beside them because he's a child. And children were incapable of sin. To sin, you had to have understanding, capacity. Children didn't have that, so Samuel was allowed where among the adults only the high priest would enter. Samuel was already unusual. He had been dedicated to God by his mother Hannah. She'd prayed and prayed for this child, and when he came, she promised that he would serve the Lord. So when Samuel was old enough, he went to live in the temple as God's servant. Samuel was the opposite of Eli's sons, who, despite being in line to become the high priest, had no regard for God. The boy Samuel would have been involved in all the daily tasks of the temple. He would have watched and learned as Eli the high priest went about his work, leading worship, presiding at the festivals, accepting sacrifices, and settling disputes. Samuel would literally eat, sleep, and breathe temple life. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. How could that be? How could a boy who was a gift from God, the answer to prayer, a child dedicated to God, a boy who spent every moment of his life in the temple, a boy who slept beside the Ark of the Covenant, how could Samuel not yet know the Lord? How could Samuel be around all that religion and not know God? It's a good question. It's a question we might ask these days too. The answer might explain why the word of the Lord was rare and nobody had visions. Observance. Observance is one of those words with two meanings. It can mean the practice of keeping all the requirements of law, morality, or ritual, but it also means the action of watching or noticing something. The first one, it's doing what you're supposed to do, keeping the rules, no more, no less. Observing the requirements doesn't really suggest any kind of passion or even attachment. It's just doing what you have to do. Observing is watching, and it's kind of similar. You're detached. You might be really interested in what you're watching, but it's not yours. When we observe, we watch someone else's practice or behaviour. Observance is one of those things that Jesus challenges. Sure, you might observe the law. You might do all the religious practices, but do you live it out? Observance is doing the thing because that's what you're supposed to do. Observance is saying the prayers, singing the songs, attending the services. Observance is watching, being present, but not really taking part. Observance isn't any guarantee of actually meeting God, and it's absolutely no guarantee of any kind of relationship. Samuel's daily life is both kinds of observance. We could say that Samuel's observing observance, he sees people rehearsing the required rituals, saying the stipulated sentences, and lending lip service to the liturgy. They're quite literally going through the motions. Their hearts aren't in it, never mind their souls. They've just been doing what they've been told that they need to do, doing what's required. One night, Samuel's asleep in his usual spot next to the Ark of the Covenant when he hears a voice calling his name. He assumes it's Eli because, well, who else would it be? He goes through to where the old man is sleeping and he asks, "What do you want? Why did you call me?" "It wasn't me. Go back to bed." This happens again. And then again. It's on the third occasion that Eli realises what's going on. What Eli does is insightful and generous. It's God. It's God who's calling your name. So when it happens again, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I say that it's insightful and generous because God hasn't spoken for a long time. Eli could just have sent the child back to bed. "There's nothing there, it's just a dream. Go back to sleep and leave me alone." But he doesn't. Instead, Eli prepares Samuel for something that he himself will not receive. God's already told Eli that he'll be the last of his line. He will be the last high priest of his house because Eli's sons are a bad lot. And Eli has done nothing to stop their blasphemy. Eli could have been jealous of Samuel. He could have tried to stop all of this from happening. He could have tried to keep control, tried to hang on to whatever power he had left. But Eli doesn't. Samuel, go back to bed and wait. Samuel does what he's told. He goes back to bed and he waits. "Okay, sure, no problem. I'll just go and lie down in the room with the box, with the box that the armies of Israel carried before them into battle, the box that laid waste to whole regions, the box that contained the very tablets that God had written. Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep next to that box, and when God, who did those things, speaks to you, just say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" I wonder what you would do. Wonder what you would do if someone told you to go and lie down and wait for God to speak to you. But Samuel does. He goes back to bed and he waits. And God introduces himself and Samuel listens. And their relationship begins. And what a start it is. The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle." What an amazing image. Something is going to happen that is so amazing, so unexpected, so unbelievable that when people hear about it, their ears will tingle. I suppose our equivalent would be the hairs on the back of your neck would stand up, or goosebumps. Something incredible is about to happen. But first I need to tell you what will happen to Eli and his family. When God is finished speaking to Samuel, Eli wants to know what was said. He wants nothing but the truth. Because Eli knows that God is God. And whatever God has decided is the right thing to do, even if it means something really difficult for him and his family. Eli wants Samuel to be able to tell him, one of the most powerful people in all the land, the high priest himself, that God has passed judgment on him. On Eli and his family. If Samuel's going to be a prophet, then he has to be able to speak truth to power. He has to be able to tell the people what God wants, even to Eli, who's been like a father to Samuel. Hundreds of years later, someone else encounters God in an unexpected way. Nathanael is sitting under a fig tree. Remember, a fig tree is the symbol of Israel in John's Gospel. Jesus himself says of Nathanael, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." But Nathanael's hesitant. "How do you know me? Because I don't know you, apart from what my friend Philip's just told me. And he says you're from Nazareth. So, to be honest, my hopes aren't that high." Nathanael is observant. An honest man who keeps the law and all the religious requirements. And the man who watches what's happening. But Nathanael, just like Samuel, doesn't yet know God. I wonder if we assume that watching or listening each week to the hymns that I choose, listening to the prayers that I choose, listening to the bits of the Bible that I choose, during 15 minutes or so of me talking to you about whatever I choose, I wonder, do you think that means that you know God? The answer is no. No, it doesn't. This is absolutely no guarantee that you know God. It could just be observance. You could be just going through the motions. You're the only one who will know if that's the case. Are you observant? Here but not really here? Or are you like Samuel or Nathaniel, open to meeting God, keen in following up on the introduction? The Bible talks often about fruitfulness. Jesus tells parables about a fig tree that doesn't produce any fruit. Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Because knowing God makes a difference. Things happen, fruit is produced. Other people are introduced to God, lives are changed. Eli helps Samuel to hear what God has to say. It was the same for Philip. Come and see. He introduced Nathanael to Jesus. Come and see. Philip couldn't help himself. Come and see who we've found. But Samuel could have ignored Eli. Could have ignored the voice calling his name. Nathanael could just have stayed sitting under his tree. Just carried on as normal. I had supervision the other day and my supervisor Jane called me out on something. She asked me a brilliant question that I've been thinking about ever since. It's such a simple question. She asked me, how does your actual practice differ from your potential practice? What do you do? What could you do? And why are you not doing all the things that you could do? I've been wondering about it ever since. Why do I do the things that I do in the way that I do them? Could it be better? And how? And if I know that it could be better, what's stopping me? I was chatting to my wife Avril about it for ages afterward, and eventually she asked me the one question that I'd been avoiding. Have you prayed about it? No. I hadn't prayed about it. I hadn't prayed about it at all. And we both burst out laughing. Not like you're the minister, she said. That's observance. Instead of being the first thing I did, prayer was the last option. If all else fails, break glass. But isn't that what we do? God can be the last person that we want to hear from. It's not because God isn't saying anything. We just don't listen for God speaking. I don't think that's because we aren't interested. You are. You don't need to be here. Nobody's making you listen or watch. So, is it because we just haven't been introduced properly yet? Is it because we don't really know God? We've never moved beyond observing from a distance? I think it's hard to listen well because the world is full of noise. More than ever, we're bombarded with images and sounds. Our lives are almost never quiet. People claim all kinds of things and steal our attention from what truly matters. Kenda Creasy Dean tells a story of a class that she taught at Princeton Theological Seminary. It was about communicating the gospel. The task was to think about, how do we spread the good news? How can we tell people all about Jesus in this world that's full of noise? The answers would be ones that you would suggest too. We could get adverts on TV and radio. We could have our own stations. We could have a YouTube channel, Instagram, Facebook, X, Threads, TikTok. We could stand in the street corner with a megaphone, or even better, a great big set of speakers. And so that's what she did. She set up a room with all of that noise, with the speakers and TVs and computers, and in the middle, someone was standing there reading from the Bible. And of course, the person reading from the Bible couldn't be heard above the cacophony. So how could they make themselves heard? What's the answer? Make an even bigger noise? Have even more advertising? The answer came from one of the students, and it was profound in its simplicity. We need to get close enough to whisper. Knowing God is about getting close. Close enough that we can share our hopes and our dreams and our worries and our hearts. And close enough that when God answers, when God whispers in that still small voice, we hear. We listen, we pay attention. And in that conversation, a relationship grows. We get to know God and we get better at talking to God and being honest and being vulnerable and listening and then acting together with God. Nathaniel's life would never be the same. He blurts out a crazy declaration about who Jesus is. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because that's what the book says. That's the right answer. It's the right words. It's exactly what an observant person should say. Jesus tells him, you're going to find out what that actually means. And it's more than Nathaniel could ever imagine. And he'll find out by being close to Jesus, by experiencing, not observing from a distance. For Samuel, his closeness to God meant a life telling the people the truth. And God let none of those words fall to the ground. All of those who heard them, their ears did tingle because Samuel was speaking God's words. I wonder what that would mean for you and for me. And there's only one way to find out. You can stay sitting under your tree or you could come and see. Come and see what God is doing. Listen for what God is saying. Get to know God. Spend time with God. Invite your friends and your family. Come and see.
Thank you.
Loving God, our simple prayer and our deep hope is for your kingdom to be found between our neighbours, in the love we share between our nations, in the compassion we offer between all people, in the peace we make there. May we all see your kingdom grow, and so we bring our word and our longings and shape them into the relationships we build this year, and affirm the truth that our relationship is where your kingdom will be found. We pray for those in conflict, for refugees and those displaced, for so many who suffer in so many ways, from disease, hunger, fear and division. This is not of your kingdom, and it does not need to be the story of the world. We pray for our government, for Westminster and Edinburgh, for Brussels, Washington, Munich and Beijing, and the longing to find stability and a future that is balanced and for equally shared and kingdom shaped. We pray for our congregation and parish, for our neighbours around us and the way we live and speak together of love and grace and truth. And we pray for our families and friends, for those ill and those recovering, for those grieving and hurting, and those anxious and worried, fearful and afraid. And for the love that directs us and calls us and challenges us to be your people, to see your kingdom between us, among us and through us. So be it. Hear us how we pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen.
Today we came and saw. Tomorrow, may we renew that invitation to come and see Jesus for ourselves. And as we do, may we go in peace and love to serve the world with the blessing of God Almighty, known to us as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, with us today and always.
Thank you.